So Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. It's so short, I'll read it again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. May God bless the reading and exposition of his holy word. So, one of the challenges that you have as a congregation is the longer I preach to you, the more comfortable I feel. So I'm doing something that I don't think I've ever done before, which is to defend here at the start why I've chosen this chunk of text, as opposed to just, say, preaching on Philippians 4:13 by itself. That's definitely a standalone. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I pair that with verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So you'll forgive me this prolegomenon here at the ending, the preamble to the Constitution, which is my sermon. Robert Estienne, or Roberto Stephanus, as he was known in Latin, was a printer in Paris in the 16th century. He fled from Paris to Geneva after embracing the doctrines, the biblical doctrines of the Reformation. His eldest son, Henri Estienne, or Henricus Stephanus, published the complete works of Plato in Greek. And he died in 1598, Henry did. But almost 500 years later, so he died in 1598, but almost 500 years later, we still refer to the text of Plato using Henry's pagination. It's called Stephanus pagination. If you've ever read any, if you've ever been assigned any Plato in a philosophy class, then there are all these little numbers and letters in the margins, and that's called Stephanus pagination. It's pretty impressive to have a reference system for a great author like Plato survive for 500 years. But that was Henry. Robert, his father, did something even more impressive. He had a greater impact. He printed the New Testament in 1557, and he printed the complete Bible, which became known as the Geneva Bible, in 1560. The Mayflower Pilgrims in 1620 took the Geneva Bible with them to the New World. And the Geneva Bible was the first Bible in English to divide the Bible into chapters and verses. The verses are not inspired. They're not in the original text, nor are the chapters. But they're quite helpful, aren't they? Because they allow us to refer quickly to any particular passage of the Bible. Now, many modern Bibles have additional helps. They offer paragraph divisions and even headings. In this Bible too. I don't know if you have the English Standard Version, but before verse 10, it says in italics in my Bible, God's provision. That's not in the original text, but it's a helpful way if you're trying to remember where was that verse in Philippians and you're flipping around, you can try to find the verses that way. Now, if you have an English Standard Version, I think a lot of modern versions do this. They have verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And then there's a new paragraph, verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This makes you think that Paul kind of wraps up his don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, etc., etc. What we looked at this morning, contentment, etc., etc. He kind of wraps that up with, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then he begins a new thought. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So what I want to do is I want to persuade you that we should handle these verses together and not think of them as independent thoughts. First, the separation of text is this division is only to help us. It's not in the original text. So everyone must make a decision. Second, Paul's general approach in Philippians always seems to be that he states something and then he gives some kind of caveat. So Philippians chapter 1, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. But it's necessary for your sake that I remain in the flesh. Philippians 3, I myself have every confidence in the flesh, and he gives the reasons. Verse 7 of chapter 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like Jesus, like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. But, then he says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And in Philippians 4, verse 10, you were indeed concerned for me, but what? You didn't have any opportunity. So a summary of all these verses, I want to leave and be with Jesus, but I need to stay for your sake. I had confidence in the flesh, but I don't have confidence in the flesh any longer. I see Christ in his resurrection, but I'm not now perfect. You were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. There's this consistent balance to Paul's approach to things. I think it's a demonstration of real wisdom. And I think the same is true here in verses 13 and 14. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul doesn't want to wound or offend the Philippians. That's my third point. He's happy to offend people elsewhere. Galatians 3, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? But such is not the case with these Philippians. He speaks tenderly to them. He speaks tenderly to them. And so I think here he is being very self-conscious about the fact that when he proclaims his self-sufficiency in Christ, he wants them to know that even though Jesus gives him everything he needs, he's still really grateful for the gift that they gave him. If, just imagine if you brought us food during a season of sickness, and instead of texting you, thanks, I said, hey, Jay, we left food at your door. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You may say, this is true, but I wonder if he's trying to communicate something. Does he not like the food? Why is he telling me this? So I think that there's a sensitivity that Paul has. He avoids a confusion that could come from the proclamation of his self-sufficiency by emphasizing their kindness, his recognition that it was good of them to share in his troubles. So that's my prolegomenon as to why we're handling these two verses together. Now let's get to the text itself. I have two headings here, strength in every circumstance in verse 13 and kindness in sharing trouble, verse 14. So first, Paul rejoices in the Lord that God has given him strength to meet every kind of challenge in his ministry. Now, Paul does not say that God has given him the strength to do everything that he has ever possibly wanted to do. On the contrary, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. But then he adds, yet it's necessary for me to remain in the flesh for your sake. So we should not misunderstand Paul here. He's not saying I can choose haphazardly any dream, any hope, any wish, and demand that God fulfill it. he is here speaking particularly about those things in his ministry that God has put him on earth to do. Now, we should also think about what he means in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do X through Y. What does he mean by that? Well, one option, which is clearly not what he means, is that he can use God as some kind of instrument. If I say I write what I do through Scrivener, my beloved writing program, which is true. I write most things on, this message is brought to you by Scrivener. Now, I mean, you may not have heard of it, but it's a writing program that I love. And I organize my thoughts and I write most of the stuff that I write on Scrivener. When I say I write what I write through Scrivener, I'm saying Scrivener is an instrument. J does the work. So, and sometimes if you read what I write, you may wish that Scrivener would just blow up and keep me from writing. But J does the work. Scrivener is the mere instrument to J, for good or for ill. But if I say that Wellington beat Napoleon at Waterloo through the arrival of the Prussians, then I am not saying that Wellington used the Prussians as a mere instrument to his triumph. I'm saying that Wellington's success is due to the Prussians. He should be thankful for the Prussians. And that's what I think that Paul is saying here. Paul does not mean that he's using God as a mere instrument to accomplish what he wants to do, as I use a computer program. On the contrary, Paul is saying that without God, Paul is lost. But with God, Paul can do anything that God wants him to do. Philippians 4:13 is often misunderstood. And if you remember Tim Tebow, Tim Tebow became famous as a student athlete quarterback where he would throw a touchdown pass or something like this. I don't know sports, but and then he would take a knee, and it actually became known as Tebowing. And he, you may remember, had on his eye black. I Googled that. Don't worry, I don't know what it is. But it's like this grease or the stickers. He had Phil, P-H-I-L, 4:13 underneath his eyes. Until this week, well, let me be totally candid. Until today, I assumed wrongly that Tim Tebow misapplied, misread, and misunderstood Philippians 4:13. That he thought that quoting Philippians 4:13 meant that God owed him a touchdown pass. But here's what Tim Tebow told the Baptist Press. A lot of people know Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But a lot of people don't interpret that verse the right way, Tebow says. Most people think it means I can do anything on the football field, or I can make a lot of money. But that's not exactly what it's talking about there. It's saying I can be content with anything. When you're a Christian, you can be content because God has put you where you are. That's really a different view. I know that I have Christ in me, so I can do whatever he wants me to do. And that's how I approach everything. Now, if you are a cynic like me, you check the date of that interview. Tim Tebow was selected in the first round of the NFL draft in 2010 before, sorry to say, a lackluster professional football career. Maybe he learned the real meaning of Philippians 4:13 after he faced struggles in the NFL? Well, no, not at all. To his credit, these comments were reported on August 25th, 2009, while Tebow was still an undergraduate playing football at the University of Florida. He had the right attitude then. I hope he still has the right attitude now. Well, what about you? Do you get it? Do you understand that Paul is not saying that you can use God to make your wishes come true? Paul is not saying that God is some kind of lucky rabbit's foot that you can rub, or the genie's lamp, and that you get a certain number of wishes. On the contrary, Paul is saying that you can rest content that you will do everything that God wants you to do in this life. God knows best how to use his servants. So often in the Christian life, I think we look to success and not to sin. We look to success and not to sin. We think that we serve God by achieving great things for God. When God wants us to be holy, God wants us to be faithful. You be faithful where you are, and you live a life honoring to Christ, and he, your good master, will use you in every way that he wants to glorify himself. When you die, you will not say, "Oh, if only I had studied more for that particular standardized test." When you die, you will not say, "Oh, if only I hadn't married him." If you are trusting in Christ, then when you die, you will hear what the faithful servants hear their master say in the parable in Luke 19, "Well done, good servant." We will hear similar words of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And how will we respond? Will we say, "But Lord, if only I'd taken that other job. Lord, if only I'd chosen that other career path." No. Like the diligent servant in Luke chapter 17, we will say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Paul knew, and we should remind ourselves constantly, that life is not about us. It is about him. We can do all things through him who gives us strength, because he strengthens us to do precisely the work that he wants us to do. We are his servants. He gives us strength in every circumstance to do his will. So rest in God's strength. That's the first point. The second is kindness in sharing trouble. Verse 14. God gives us strength in every circumstance, and he also gives us each other. Paul recognizes, he turns to the Philippians and says, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Now, their kindness is not simply pleasantries, right? A kind of well-wishing. No, they do good for Paul. Their kindness is practical. It's oriented towards actually helping. Later in this chapter in Philippians 4:18, he says, "I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." The church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus with a gift to meet Paul's needs in prison. And he recognizes the good that they do him. They jointly share in his trouble. They sent Paul a gift. And Hebrews chapter 10, you may remember, it was brought to mind, we preached through it. In Hebrews 10, we get a glimpse of the possible danger of identifying yourself with a prisoner. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. It may well be that it's certainly the case that the Philippians have to loan Epaphroditus to Paul, this good and respected leader in the church. That's cost enough. They also send him with resources to help Paul. That's a sacrifice. But then there could also be the political burden, the political danger of siding with an enemy of Rome. Paul is not kind of in a villa enjoying grapes. He is in a Roman prison because he appealed to Caesar in a legal trial. So I think that the Philippians are to be commended here, not simply for their compassion, but also for their courage. They share in his trouble. The word here, trouble, is also the word for tribulation. And it's the word that Paul uses in Acts chapter 20 when he takes leave of the Presbyterian church at Ephesus. If you remember in Acts chapter 20, they walk him to the shore and they are lamenting. They're truly heartbroken that they're not going to see Paul again. And he tells the Ephesian leaders in Acts chapter 20 just how clear he is about what he knows is going to happen to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." That word affliction is the word in Philippians 4 for trouble. So Paul anticipates trouble, affliction, and that is precisely what he commends the Philippians for sharing in. So they share in his trouble. Now, sharing in trouble has always been the mark of God's people. You'll remember even before the Lord calls Abraham to himself, he has already rescued his nephew Lot. Joseph provides for his brothers in Egypt, even though they had sold him into slavery. Moses prefers to be mistreated with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Ruth leaves her homeland in order to be with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Esther risks her life in order to try to save God's people. And most importantly of all, the Lord Jesus shares in our trouble. He is the one who does not abandon us to our afflictions, but takes our afflictions on himself. He rescued us from death and hell forever at the cross. And so Christ sets an example for us to follow. We should be diligent in sharing each other's troubles. Your afflictions should be my afflictions. My troubles should be your troubles. We should look for ways to practically help us, help each other. Listen to the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, as Paul is finishing up the letter, he exhorts them to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May God give us strength so that in every way we can help and encourage each other, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing to you, that we may look around a world in need and have joy and strength to help others. Most of all, we give you thanks and praise that you, in our moment of need, did not abandon us, but instead gave yourself for us. May we respond with joy and gratitude to our eternal King and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.